Well, as you know, I rarely give up the pulpit, and when I do, it's only for a select few who I know will teach the book. Ken and I come from the same place. More importantly, we teach from the same book. And it's our great privilege to have him with us this morning, his wife Kelly as well. He's written an outstanding book. Very few books have been written on this topic. And next few weeks or so, we'll have some that you can pick up at the Information Center. But I do want you to welcome him as he comes to open the Word of God this morning for us. Let's welcome Ken.
Well, it is an honor and a privilege to be here with you. It is always a joy and a blessing to fellowship on the Lord's Day with a like-minded group of believers. And just the sense I've gotten just in the little bit of time we've spent here already with just the fellowshipping and getting to know some of you and singing the songs that we've sung this morning. And I can already tell this is a place that values God. You have a high view of God and you have a high view of His Word. And so it's really a joy to be with you, John. Thank you for allowing me the privilege to stand in your place this morning. I've been a fan of John from afar and this church from afar. We did have the privilege of serving at the same church down in Southern California there for a while, and feel like we're part of a special fraternity. And so there's just a lot of like-mindedness that just happens, even though you really don't know one another. You really do know one another, because at the core, you have similar convictions. And so we probably stayed more in touch with your family through your son, David. I'm sure you all know little David grew up here, right? But we have been involved with the Sovereign Grace music ministry and try to go to those Worship God conferences. And so that's where we got to know David and really appreciate his ministry. In fact, for a short season, he was our son's drum instructor. And so it's just been fun to kind of keep up with you guys in this church through David. And I know you're all proud of him, and the Lord's really blessed him and using him in wonderful ways. And so I'll be honest, I have to confess, I'm a bit jealous, John, that you're here and I'm not, because about 35 years ago, I fell in love with this precious woman here in the front row and the Pacific Northwest all at the same time. And we prayed fervently that the Lord would provide a place of ministry here when we were leaving Grace Church. And we asked the Lord, if it would be His will, He would provide us a ministry here in the great Northwest. And in His sweet providence, He put us down in the Southwest. And sometimes we scratch our head and wonder, what in the world are we doing down here? I'm from the Northeast, she's from the Northwest, and we're in the Southwest. And of course, being from Texas now, everyone there thinks it's the greatest place on earth. And I'm just like, you guys don't get out much, do you? Because there's a lot more prettier places in this country alone than this. So anyway, it's always a joy to be up here. And even as we've headed up on many a camping trip or family vacation here over the years, and we've driven up the five to get to the Puget Sound and the islands, we've thought about you guys as we've traveled through Marysville. So it's finally a blessing to finally be here in your presence. So this morning I want to preach a sermon to you that is unlike perhaps any sermon you've ever heard. It's a sermon about how to listen to a sermon. I know that one of the premier distinctives of this church is its commitment to expository preaching. In fact, I love the sign as I drove in, verse by verse teaching, verse by verse preaching. I think this is one of the main reasons, if not the main reason, why you attend this church. You love expository preaching because your life has been and continues to be changed as a result of sitting under the clear, accurate explanation and application of God's Word. And you have very high expectations for the preacher, as you should. You expect John to be faithful to his responsibility to diligently prepare and preach sermons that properly explain the text of Scripture and that practically apply to your life. In fact, many of you have such a high regard for the role of the preacher that if you don't get anything out of the sermon, it's easy to think that it's John's fault. Now, granted, there are times when even the best preachers preach bad sermons. I've preached my share of duds, believe me. Rarely is there a Sunday when I don't leave church wishing I could get another shot at the plate, you know, to try to do a better job. And that's when I have to remember what God has said in His Word, that whenever His Word goes forth, it never returns void without accomplishing the purpose for which it goes forth. But in one sense, all the effort a preacher puts into preparing and delivering a sermon is useless if no one hears and obeys it. The expository process climaxes it. It culminates in the sermon being heard and obeyed and people's lives being changed. And I want you to understand this morning that preaching is not a one-sided endeavor. It's really a joint venture between the preacher and the listener. Successful sermons that are profitable and life-changing result from the listener teaming up with the preacher, much like a catcher works together in unison with a pitcher. And the one standing on the mound and the one squatting behind the plate, they both play a vital role in the pitching process. And likewise, the responsibility in preaching doesn't all rest on the one standing behind the pulpit. Those sitting in the pew, and by the way, good for you, pews, man. You don't see pews very often these days. But you're sitting in the pew, you also play a significant role in the preaching process. In order for you to get something out of the sermon, you as a listener need to partner with the preacher so the Word of God accomplishes its work in your life. And sadly, this powerful partnership between the pulpit and the pew is being virtually ignored in the church today. One example would be that there are countless books written to preachers about how to preach. But as John mentioned, only a handful of books written to listeners on how to listen. I have tons of resources available to me to train me and equip me to become a better preacher, but you as a listener have hardly any resources to train and equip you to become a better listener. And I think this blatant oversight is astounding when you consider the number of listeners far exceeds the number of preachers. There are thousands of preachers, but there are literally billions of listeners. And what makes this even more ironic is the Bible gives far more instruction about listening than about preaching. We know that God is very concerned about how preachers preach. But based on the sheer number of references to hearing and listening in the pages of Scripture, God is obviously just as concerned, if not more concerned, as to how listeners listen. When I chose to tackle this subject matter a number of years ago, I had a friend of mine who was more savvy with Bible software than I am, and I said, hey, would you do me a favor? Would you use your software and do a search for me? And I want you to look up three words and print out every verse that has these three words in it, from Genesis to Revelation. I said, enter the word ear, listen, and hear. Well, a week later, he showed up in my office and literally had a stack of paper like this that he put down on my desk. And I was shocked. And I thought, what have I gotten myself into? But in the Gospels alone, 15 times Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, listen up. Pay attention. The same exhortation is repeated 7 more times in the book of Revelation, once to each of the 7 churches. Almost every book of the Bible contains some reference to listening to and obeying God's Word. And you can't help but notice when you look at all the biblical references on listening, it's hard to miss the inseparable relationship between listening and obeying. In fact, in many, many verses and passages, there is a direct connection made between listening and obeying. They're really just two sides of the same coin. They're synonymous terms. In fact, there's a direct lexical link between the words hear and obey in both the Old and New Testaments. In the Old Testament, the word for hear is Shema, which is the same Hebrew word used for obey. In fact, there's no separate word for obey in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the Greek word for hear is akouo, and the word to obey is a derivative of that word here. It's hupakouo, which means to hear under. And so I think the clear implication is that in God's mind, hearing and obeying are one and the same. I love what J.I. Packer said in his book, or an entry in a book called The Preacher and Preaching. He said this, quote, "Congregations never honor God more than by reverently listening to His Word with full purpose of praising and obeying Him once they see what He has done and is doing and what they're called to do." End quote. And so from the very first Sunday that I began preaching sermons to the congregation that God has called me to shepherd, I've sought to help them honor God by honoring His Word. And I regularly challenge them to be doers of the Word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Because in this way, God and His Word will be honored and glorified through our lives. You're probably familiar, I'm sure, with Titus chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul gives the descriptions of the character qualities of young men and older men and older women and younger women. And it's all about living our lives so that the Word of God will not be dishonored. And people have nothing bad to say about us because our lives adorn the doctrine of God. In other words, our lives make God's Word either look good or look bad. Nothing brings greater reproach upon God and His Word than when those who profess to know Him don't live according to the principles of God's Word. And it causes people to conclude, well, if that's what comes from going to church every Sunday and hearing messages from the Bible, well, why would I want anything to do with the Bible? But when others perceive that hearing and putting into practice biblical preaching has had a life-changing impact on you, it will pique their interest. And it will give you an opportunity to share with them the truth of God's Word and how God's Word can impact their lives as well. So, for starters, this morning, realizing that the reputation of God and His Word are at stake should provide all the incentive that you need to carefully listen and live out every sermon you hear so that your life accurately reflects what the Bible teaches. An old Puritan pastor named Jeremiah Burroughs gave this exhortation to his congregation as he concluded a Sunday morning sermon entitled, quote, "Sanctifying the Name of God in Hearing the Word." He said this, "I beseech you, brethren, in the name of Jesus Christ this morning, that you who are hearers of the Word would glorify the Word and glorify the name of God in the Word. Oh, that not one of you would be a disgrace or shame to the Word of God. You should rather think thusly, it would be better for me that I should die and that I were under the ground and rotting there than that the Word of God should ever be disgraced by me." If ever you have gotten any good by the Word, you should go away with this resolution: I will labor all the days of my life to honor this Word of God that I have gotten so much good by. If this were but the resolution of every one of your hearts this morning, it would be a blessed morning's work. And I would say this, if this is the resolution of every one of your hearts when you leave here today, then I would too consider this to be a blessed morning's work. And that was all for free. You've got an outline in your bulletin this morning that I'm going to try to walk you through. And this is really an attempt to take that book, Expository Listening, and say it in a sermon. And so just to warn you, this is a consolidation of originally a 12-sermon series that I did with our congregation back in Texas. And so that's why I dedicated Expository Listening to the faithful members. I can't remember exactly how I worded it, but to the faithful members of Lakeside Bible Church who listen to me preach God's Word every Sunday and would rather have their toes stepped on than their ears tickled. And where I came up with that is because that was a common phrase down in the South, that they would come up after church and they'd say, "Oh, Pastor, you really stepped on my toes this morning. But I needed it. It was so good." And so they endured 12 of these sermons on listening. And you only have to endure one. So just keep that in perspective, all right? But the thesis of this morning's message is simply this. In order for you to experience maximum life change from the sermons that you hear every week and ensure that God and His Word are honored and glorified through your life, you must be mindful of and faithful to four responsibilities whenever you listen to God's Word preached. Four responsibilities that you must be mindful of and faithful to whenever you listen to God's Word preached. The first responsibility is appreciation. Appreciation. You must understand the gravity of hearing God's Word preached. You must understand the gravity of hearing God's Word preached. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, John said this is one of the books that he's in the middle of expositing for you, so I'm not sure exactly where you're at in the book, but we're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 this morning. And just the first four verses of chapter 4, very familiar text. Paul writing to his young protege, Timothy. He says, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, and with great patience and instruction." Why? "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths." These four verses show us how the importance of listening is ultimately based on the importance of preaching. John Calvin often instructed his congregation about rightly hearing the Word of God, and he stressed proper hearing because of his high regard for preaching. And so a right understanding of how to properly listen to God's Word begins with and flows out of a right understanding of how God's Word is to be properly preached. And so before we can address the subject of biblical listening, you have to also address the subject of biblical preaching. And of course, this is the classic text in God's Word on the true nature of biblical preaching, where Paul says to preach the Word. And of course, that's in the context of chapter 3, verse 16. "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." That's the Word that Paul was talking about. Preach the Word. And that word "preach" is keruxon, which means to proclaim as a herald, or to speak on behalf of the king, to tell people what the king said. And so that's basically what biblical preaching is. It's telling people what God has said in His Word. And so biblical preaching is when the Bible is the sole source and subject of every sermon. In other words, what the preacher says comes directly from a verse or passage in the Bible. Don't mean to insult your intelligence this morning. I feel like I'm preaching to not the choir, but the church full of, you know, expository listeners. You're already there, right? But the meaning of the verse or passage that a preacher is addressing is literally explained in its historical, grammatical context and then principalized into a timeless truth that relates to people's lives today. This is what is referred to as biblical exposition, or what we know as expository preaching. I love how Wayne Grudem describes expository preaching. This is from his book, Bible Doctrine. He says, quote, "Throughout the history of the church, the greatest preachers have been those who have seen their task as being to explain the words of Scripture and apply them clearly to the lives of their hearers. Essentially, they stood in the pulpit, pointed to the biblical text, and said in effect to the congregation, this is what this verse means. Do you see that meaning here as well? Then you must believe it and obey it with all your heart, for God Himself, your Creator and your Lord, is saying this to you today. End quote. And I think it's in that last sentence that Grudem puts his finger on the profound gravity of hearing God's Word preached. When he said, and I quote, God Himself is saying this to you. And so whenever a preacher faithfully explains the Bible, it is God talking, not the preacher. You're not just hearing the words of the preacher, but you're actually hearing the words of God. And this was a conviction of faithful preachers in the Bible. When Jeremiah explained his call to ministry, he said that God said this to him, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. We are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal through us. And then Peter in 1 Peter 4:11, he says, whoever speaks is to do as the one who as one who is speaking the very utterances of God. This was also the conviction of many preachers throughout church history. John Calvin said this, quote, pastors are the very mouthpieces of God. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in writing about the Puritans, said this, quote, in faithful exposition of the Word, God Himself is preaching, and if a man is giving a true exposition of Scripture, God is speaking, because it is God's Word and not the Word of man. And then lastly, John Stott says it so well. He remarked that in true biblical preaching, the voice of the preacher is ultimately drowned out by the voice of God. So, understanding the supernatural dynamic of biblical exposition, that when a man is faithfully preaching the Word of God, it is actually the voice of God being heard, that should cause you to pay careful attention to every sermon you hear. Paul commended the believers in Thessalonica for this very thing. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul said, for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. And if you know anything about the testimony of these Thessalonians, the Spirit of God had used Paul's preaching of the Word to transform their lives. They were idol-worshipping pagans who were now devoted followers of Christ. Why? Because they had welcomed the Word with open arms and they appreciated and accepted Paul's preaching for what it really was. Now we see a stark contrast of that in the church today, sadly, that there's an increasing lack of appreciation for biblical preaching. Not only does the average churchgoer these days no longer appreciate biblical preaching, they won't even tolerate it. Which should come as no surprise in light of the warning that Paul had given Timothy, right, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where he said there will come a day, or come a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, wanting to have their ears tickled. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. I don't think I need to tell you this, but we are living in that day that Paul prophesied, where the majority of churchgoers want preachers to tell them what they want to hear rather than what they need to hear. And if given a choice, most prefer listening to light, entertaining, topical talks filled with jokes and stories rather than deep, challenging, doctrinal sermons that are filled with practical implications for our lives. And if they feel like the preacher is stepping on their toes, making them feel uncomfortable, then they either run them out of their church or they go find another church that tickles their fancies and makes them feel good about themselves. We live and minister an hour outside of Houston, which is the home of what boasts the largest church in America. over 42,000 people gather on Saturday night and Sunday down in the city to hear not a preacher, but a motivational speaker, but who holds up his Bible every Sunday and gets everyone to say this little mantra about the fact that they're going to hear, this is the Bible, and they're going to hear it this morning. And then he puts his Bible down and never refers to it. And I've observed this man's ministry over the years, as I've been in Texas for 24 years now. And he became the pastor of that church about the same time we arrived there in Texas. And I'm amazed, after listening to all for all these years, it's like he preaches the same message every Sunday. Like it's like the same exact sermon. And I think to myself, man, if I did that at our church, I'd be gone. They'd be like, don't you have anything else to say? But why do 43,000 people go back Sunday after Sunday, year after year? Because they love how it sounds. It makes them feel good, even if they're hearing the same exact message every Sunday. I think there's a simple but profound principle here that could be easily overlooked. This passage is not only about how to preach, it's also about how to listen. And while the emphasis is on the preacher's responsibility, the listener's responsibility, I think, is clearly implied here. And the warning that Paul gave to Timothy that he would stand before God someday and give an account of how he preached the word also applies to all those who listen to the word preached. And I would submit to you that at the Bema seat, the listeners will stand alongside the preachers and be held accountable for the part they played in the preaching of God's word. And while the preachers are being judged based on their biblical responsibility to faithfully explain and exhort the word, the listeners will be judged based on their biblical responsibility to carefully hear and heed the word. And again, this is something that is not talked about a whole lot in our generation. But if you know anything about the Puritans, if you've read any of the Puritans, those guys talked about this stuff all the time. And they didn't let their congregations off the hook at all. Listen to some of the exhortations from Puritan pastors to their congregations to listen to their sermons in light of this looming liability. And I'll just be honest, these are hard things for John to say to you. These are hard things that are hard for me to say to the congregation God has called me to shepherd. So we'll just let the preachers, or the Puritans, say it to you, okay? Richard Baxter, remember that all these sermons must be reviewed, and you must answer for all that you have heard, whether you heard it with diligent attention or with carelessness, and the word which you hear shall judge you at the last day. Hear, therefore, as those that are going to judgment to give an account of their hearing and obeying. Thomas Watson, another Puritan pastor, said this, quote, you must give an account for every sermon you hear. The judge to whom we must give an account is God. How should we observe every word preached, remembering the account? Let all this make us shake off distraction and drowsiness in hearing and have our ears chained to the word. Hopefully that woke somebody up, right? It was feeling a little drowsy. Okay, I got to get up now. I got to wake up. So whenever you sit under the preaching of God's word, what should be in the forefront of your mind is that you are listening to God and that you will be judged and rewarded based on how receptive and responsive you were to what God said to you in those sermons that you listened to. So, number one, you must understand the gravity of hearing God's word preached. But there's another responsibility, number two, and that is anticipation. Anticipation. You must prepare your heart before hearing God's word preached. You must prepare your heart before hearing God's word preached. Turn over to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, a familiar parable that Jesus told. It's typically referred to as the parable of the sower. And I would suggest to you that it would be more accurately titled the parable of the soils, because it's far more about the soils than it is about the sower. And again, for the sake of time, we won't read this parable because I'm assuming you're familiar with it. But I want you to notice that the entire parable is all about hearing and obeying the preaching of God's word. It's really it gives us some insight into the listener's responsibility in preaching. Notice verse 8. It says, as he said these things, Jesus, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." In other words, he didn't just call out one time. This was something he would say often. "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Verse 18. "So take care how you listen." And then verse 21. "But he answered and said to them, 'My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it.'" So really the overall lesson of the parable is listening to God's word preached has more to do with our hearts than our ears. And Jesus used four kinds of soil to illustrate the four kinds of hearts that the word, the preached word lands. The rocky soil represents those who have a stubborn, unreceptive heart. And the rocky soil represents those who have a shallow, superficial heart. And the thorny soil represents those who have a worldly, strangled heart. And the good soil obviously represents those that have a soft, receptive heart. And how you respond to God's word depends on the condition of your heart. Every one of you this morning is hearing the same exact sermon from the same exact preacher. But you'll not respond, all respond in the same exact way. You say, what's the difference? Why wouldn't we respond? If we're hearing the same exact sermon for the same exact preacher, why wouldn't we respond in the same exact way? Because you all have come here this morning with different conditions. Your hearts are all in different conditions this morning. And in order for the seed of God's word to plant itself deep in your heart so it flourishes and produces fruit in your life, the soil of your heart must be properly prepared. The Bible says at times that our hearts become hardened to the word. Hebrews chapter 3, by the deceitfulness of sin, they need to be harrowed up or broken up and softened to make them ready to receive the word. You may remember the words of the prophet Jeremiah who talked about tilling up or breaking up the fallow ground. I got a picture of this every spring growing up in Massachusetts, and we had this huge garden that was literally the size of this sanctuary, if not larger, probably twice as big. And so my dad would get the farmer next door to just come in with his big tractor and plow, and he would plow up the garden back and forth and make these huge furrows, and there was big clods of dirt. But then he'd go and he'd unattach his plow and he'd attach the harrow, right? The thing with all the discs on the back, and he would bring it back and forth through the field and break all those clods up and make it nice and smooth and ready for planting. C.H. Spurgeon said this: "We are told men ought not to preach without preparation. Granted. But we add men ought not to hear without preparation. Which do you think needs the most preparation, the sower or the ground? I would have the sower come with clean hands, but I would have the ground well plowed and harrowed, well turned over, and the clods broken before the seed comes in. It seems to me that there is more preparation needed by the ground than by the sower, more by the hearer than by the preacher." I don't know, I shouldn't say this, I know what John does all week, because it's the same thing that I do all week, and that is prepare for Sunday. And when you're committed to expositing God's word, it takes a lot of time and investment to prepare sermons. And so our whole week as pastors, as preachers, is preparing not just the sermon, but also preparing our own heart and our mind. I asked Alistair Begg one time what the secret to his preaching was, because there's just something about his ministry that just, and it's just so refreshing and challenging. And I'll never forget his answer. He just looked at me and he said, preparation. Preparation. And he said, I'm not just talking about preparing your notes. He said, I'm talking about preparing your heart. Your heart needs to be right as a preacher when you come before the body of Christ. But I would say, what are you doing all week? What are you doing all week? Well, your pastor, your shepherd, your expositor is preparing to preach the Word of God to you. Are you preparing your hearts to receive that Word? Because the most well-crafted sermons will fail to change your life if they're not received by a well-cultivated heart. And so you need to learn ways to harrow your heart so it's ready to receive God's Word. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, there's a whole chapter in the book, Expository Listening, that talks about 10 ways to harrow your heart. I'll just give you one by way of example. Plan ahead. Plan ahead. You have the blessing of having a pastor who preaches verse by verse through books of the Bible. And so you know what he preached last Sunday. And all you have to do is go back to where he left off, and you know he's going to pick up right there and go on to the next few verses. Your job's easy. You don't have to figure out, well, I wonder what he's going to be preaching this Sunday. You know what he's going to be preaching this Sunday. So guess what? Spend time meditating, reading and meditating on that next section of Scripture throughout the week. And maybe even doing some of your own study. I just was reading an email on the plane last night coming in from a guy who read Expository Listening, a kid who grew up in our church, who said he read the book when he was in high school, and now he's a husband, dad, he's been married, he's got kids. He said, I read it again, and I was so convicted about my need to prepare my own heart. He said, so I've begun to study the passage that I know the pastor's going to preach on Sunday. I study it ahead of time, and I get commentaries, and that's going to make the preacher do his homework, right? If you know somebody's already studied it, you got to make sure you get this right. Because somebody's going to call you out. And so anyway, he said how he studies commentaries and he gets ready. So he comes with a ready heart to hear that passage. Planning ahead also involves simple, practical things like don't wait for Sunday morning to kind of get ready for church. Right? The old phrase, right? Sunday morning starts Saturday night. So don't think, oh, it's a weekend, man. I can stay up to 1, 2 in the morning. Well, how do you think that's going to go when you get here, at 10:30 and your stomach starts growling because you didn't have much for breakfast and you're ready for lunch and you're going to be sleepy, you're going to be distracted, right? So make sure you get a good night's rest. And then how about eliminating the Sunday morning rush? When you talk about the true rush hour of the week, it's really Sunday morning. And you know what it's like, right, in your house, right? It's like, okay, where's this? Where's the bottle? Where's the diaper bag? Who's got the stroller? Did you put the stroller in the car? You got kids especially, right, little kids. And there's a lot to get together to get your family off the church. And, ladies, it might be wise for you to pick out your outfit the night before, because I know sometimes it gets rough in the morning. Like, try this on, I don't like that. You try this on. Next thing you know, your husband's in the car honking the horn, wondering where you are, right? He's getting hacked off. You're upset that he's not helping you with other things and letting the dogs out or whatever he has to do, right? And so the kids are, hey, just, be quiet, eat your cereal, it's crazy, it's chaos. Well, why not lay out a lot of that stuff the night before, load up the car the night before, put out the cereal bowls and the cereal on the table, right, so it's already there. And just whatever you can, so that you don't, right? Because what happens is you get in the car and you're stressed out, you're mad at everybody, right? There's arguments in the car as you get here, and then you drive in the parking lot and you open the door and somebody says, "Hey, good morning." You're like, "Hi, brother. Hi, sister." It's the parking lot miracle, right? And then you rush in here, you're trying to find out where to drop the kids off, and you plop down, and you're actually maybe even panting at some point. And your heart is in no condition to hear the Word of God preached. So just plan ahead would be a simple way that you could harrow your heart. So, appreciation. Number 2, anticipation. Thirdly is attention. Attention. You must exercise discernment while hearing God's word preached. You must exercise discernment while hearing God's word preached. And I think this is one of the most critical challenges for you as a listener, is learning to listen with a discerning ear. God holds you responsible to determine whether or not what you're hearing preached is accurate. Don't just accept it because John Zimmer said it. Make sure you know that it's what God said. And so you need to compare everything that you hear with Scripture. Acts 17:11, right? The Bereans were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness. So they were like the Thessalonians, man. They appreciated the preaching of God's word. They received it not just as the word of man, but as the word of God. But they went one step beyond, and they examined the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. And I think some today would probably look at the Bereans and say, well, they were just kind of nitpicking. You know, they're a bunch of nitpickers, critical, judgmental. Well, Luke commended them for wanting to make sure that what Paul was saying matched up with what God has said in His Word. And listen, if the Bereans were screening the Apostle Paul, who is speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, how much more we need to screen the preaching we listen to today? We are living in a generation that is being exposed to more religious information and instruction than in any other generation in the history of the church. And the quantity and the variety of false teaching within the church today is truly astounding. And yet it seems that fewer and fewer Christians today have the desire or the ability to distinguish truth from error. Which is not a recent problem, by the way. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 5... Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. The writer of Hebrews scolds his readers here regarding their listening ability. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. Concerning him, Melchizedek, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. You might want to bracket that, underline that. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant, but solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So the writer here was confronting his readers for their lack of discernment. There was a lot that he wanted to share with them, lots that he wanted to teach them, but they weren't able to understand and appreciate what he had to say. And he said their problem was they had become dull of hearing, literally lazy listeners who were unable to digest the deep truths of the Bible. And so they were like babies, only capable of consuming the milk of the Word, even though they had been Christians long enough that they should have graduated eating solid food. And the benefit of being a mature believer who's able to digest the prime rib principles of God's Word is that as you feed on the meat of the Word, we develop a more thorough working knowledge of the Scriptures, which causes us to grow in our ability to distinguish truth from error. And we don't have to be like babies who crawl around putting everything in our mouths because we lack the discernment, knowing that's not good for us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21 and 22 is perhaps the clearest, most straightforward explanation of discernment in the whole Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul says, "But examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil." So we need to train ourselves to examine everything we read, everything we hear in light of the Scriptures and receive what is true and reject what is false. Jesus warned us in Matthew 7:15. He said, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." And by the way, that sheep's clothing maybe would be better understood as the clothing of a shepherd. that false prophets show up looking like shepherds, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. In other words, the appearance of false teachers is deceiving because they disguise themselves as true shepherds, pastors, teachers, elders, leaders in the church. And if a hungry, ferocious wolf jumps over the fence into a flock of sheep, they'll notice and they'll scatter. But if he walks through the gate impersonating a shepherd, it will be hard for the sheep to tell it is a wolf just by looking at him. I mean, if I just walked in here, I wore a suit because John told me I needed to wear a suit. Because that's what, you know, ESPN sportscasters and hockey coaches, right? They wear suits, and so we need to wear suits. I wore a suit, and I was happy to do so. But guess what? Just because I showed up in a suit this morning and had a Bible in my hand and am standing behind this pulpit, how do you know whether I'm a false prophet or not? You might assume that I'm a faithful preacher of God's Word because of how I look. But the only way that you as a sheep can discern whether or not a shepherd is a shepherd or a wolf is by listening to his voice. John chapter 10, Jesus said these profound words. John chapter 10, verse 2, he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. So as one of Christ's sheep, you need to have your ears trained to differentiate between the voice of a shepherd and the voice of a stranger. So you know who to flee from and who to follow. And so you must exercise discernment while hearing God's Word preached. And then finally, number four, your last responsibility. And I hope you've noticed that there's a sequence here to these responsibilities. There's an initial responsibility of just getting what's going on right now, just understanding the gravity of preaching. But then, hey, let's look at what you need to do before you come to church. What do you need to do while you're here at church hearing the Word of God? And then what do you got to do after? You just thought all you had to do is go to lunch after, right? And have roast preacher. Just talk about how the preacher did rather than what the preacher said. And so this fourth responsibility is so important. That's application. You must obey after hearing God's Word preached. You must obey after hearing God's Word preached. And I think this is probably the most neglected and most difficult aspect of the listening process, and that is application. The hardest part of listening to a sermon is doing something about what you hear. And I think too many of us are like the people of Israel described by the Lord through the pen of the prophet Ezekiel. And this is just a profound text. Ezekiel 33, verse 30, tucked away in this obscure prophecy, we find this account of God speaking to his prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel 33, verse 30. He says, "But as for you, son of man, your fellow citizens who talk about you by the walls and in the doorways of the houses, speak to one another, each to his brother, saying, 'Come now and hear what the message is which comes forth from the Lord.'" In other words, Ezekiel was the talk of the town. Everybody wanted to hear what Ezekiel had to say. Verse 31, "They come to you as people come and sit before you as my people and hear your words, but they do not do them, for they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after their gain. Verse 32, "Behold, you are to them like a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument." In other words, they love coming to hear you preach because it's like going to a concert. It's like going to a Broadway show, where you're just mesmerized by the production and by the vocal talent and instrumental talent of the players. He says, For they hear your words, but they do not practice them. Again, evidently, Ezekiel was a captivating preacher. And all the Israelites would flock to hear him preach because they were intrigued, they were impressed by his sermons, but they never obeyed a single one. They went in one ear and out the other. And I'm concerned, while we are blessed as a generation to have some very faithful expositors alive today, from the likes of John MacArthur and Alistair Begg and the late R.C. Sproul, John Piper, John Zimmer, right? I mean, we're blessed. We can hear preaching all week long through the internet and podcasts and live streams, and we consume a lot of preaching. My concern is, are we like the people in Ezekiel who are like, man, did you hear that last sermon by Lawson, man? Did you hear that last sermon by Piper or Begg's message? And sometimes we're more excited about the guy than we are about the truth that he preached. We're more impressed by how they say it with that Scottish accent, right? than what they said. I know you're familiar with the expression, practice what you preach. And those of you sitting in the pew count on the one standing behind the pulpit to live out what he says. Nothing is more hypocritical and dishonoring to God than when a preacher doesn't do what he tells his congregation to do. But it's just as hypocritical, it's just as dishonoring to God when a congregation doesn't do what the preacher tells them to do. You have every right to expect me, to expect John, to practice what we preach. But we also have every right to expect you to practice what we preach. Or in other words, to practice what you hear. Again, Thomas Watson. He said, quote, "If you would hear the word aright, practice what you hear. Hearing only will be no plea at the day of judgment, merely to say, Lord, I've heard many sermons. God will say, what fruits of obedience have you brought forth? The word preached is not only to inform you, but to reform you. If you hear the word and are not bettered by it, your hearing will increase your condemnation. We pity such as know not where to hear. It will be worse with such as care not how they hear." As you drove here this morning, you probably, like I did, like we did, drove by a couple of other churches, and just by the names on the churches, we could tell that's probably not the place you're going to be hearing the Word of God preached this morning. And it's easy to kind of pity those people that they don't know where to hear. But how much greater accountability do we have as those who have a heart for the Word of God that we don't know how we hear? He said this, again, Watson, "To graceless, disobedient hearers, every sermon will be a stick to heat hell." These Puritans, man, they're not taking any prisoners, right? He's not saying you're going to hell if you miss some application point in the next sermon you hear. He's saying in general, those that go to stand before God, somebody say, "Oh, I heard a lot of sermons," but not one of them changed that person's life, then it's probably because they're not a Christian, right? And all those sermons, a sermon on top of a sermon, just more sticks to heat hell. It is sad to go to hell loaded with sermons. He said, "Oh, beg the Spirit to make the word preached effectual." So like I mentioned earlier, at the end of our lives, we will stand before God and give an account for the sermons that we have heard. And I think that's why it's so vital that we diligently seek to put what we hear into practice. And I think that was James' point in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, again, a very familiar text here. And James was emphasizing ways that we need to react to God's Word in order for it to plant itself deep in our heart where it can grow and flourish and produce the kind of changes in your life that God desires. He says, first of all, you need to be receptive. Verse 19, James 1, 19. "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." Don't interrupt the preacher. Don't get mad at the preacher. Now you say, well, I thought that was just about anger in general. Well, it's in the context of hearing the word. Notice as we go along, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness, literally earwax, that's the word for earwax in the Greek. Therefore, clean out your ears. And all that remains of wickedness and humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your soul. So receive the preaching of the word with a teachable, pure, humble, hospitable, sober heart. Be receptive, but also be responsive. Verse 22. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. I don't know about you, my favorite classes in college were the ones I audited. Because I got to go to class and get all this great information, but I didn't have to do any of the homework. I mean, it was a great deal. I see everybody like stressing out with the syllabus and they got to write this essay and they got to take this final exam. And I'm just like kicking my feet up where they can just take in the information. Man, this is great. Unfortunately, there's a lot of people that show up on Sunday mornings and they're auditing. They're auditing the sermon. They don't feel any obligation to do any of the homework, if you will. And there's a whole lot of homework, right? I mean, we're talking, they got an hour on Sunday morning and then you got the rest of the week to do the homework. And of course, James uses this brilliant illustration. He says, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. I can tell you all looked in the mirror this morning because you all look really nice. And so you looked in the mirror and you saw maybe your hair was not the way it needed to be, so you fixed it, and maybe your clothes were crooked or they, you know, dirty or something, and you did something, right? You put on makeup, ladies, and you did all your stuff, combed your hair, guys, right? Shaved, right? Why? And you think you had a mirror to show you the things that needed to change. And you changed those. And if you had looked in the mirror today and saw all this stuff that needed to be changed and decided, well, I don't have time for that, and just came to church, we'd all be like, hey, can I buy you a mirror? Because you need a mirror. Trust me. And so he likens this book right here to the mirror, right? That you get to look at the mirror that the preacher holds up, the mirror, and says, hey, this is what you look like. And these are the areas in your life that need to change. And if you walk out of here on a Sunday morning and say, well, you know what? I'm not really going to change. He says, you're a forgetful hearer. Instead, you should be an effectual doer, verse 25. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. So the question you should ask yourself after every sermon that you hear is simply this: how should my life change as a result of what I just heard? And just make it simple. Look, just look for one thing. Think of one thing. Ask the Lord to give you one area in your life that you can do differently or change or see. Just one thing. Lord, how should my life be different as a result? My thinking should be different. My speaking should be different. My acting should be different. The way I treat my wife, my kids, how I work as an employer, employee. Just one thing. And when you seek to change in obedience to God's word, God promises that you will be blessed. John 11:28, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. And this is the most basic principle in God's word, that God blesses those who don't just hear his word, but do it. One last passage and we'll be done. I told you it was 12 sermons in one. Okay, so cut me a little slack here. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 24, you know this passage well. You probably sung a song growing up. If you grew up in church, you sang about this passage. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house and it fell, and great was its fall. Beloved, it is no coincidence that this was the closing illustration to the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher who ever lived. Jesus was challenging those who had listened to the Sermon on the Mount to put into practice everything they had just heard. And guess what? Not only was their life at stake, but their soul was at stake. And I think this is just a solemn warning that our entire lives and our eternal destiny is based on how receptive and responsive we are to God's Word. David Clarkson, another Puritan preacher, said this, quote, "Hearing is the provision made for the soul's eternal well-being. Its everlasting welfare depends on it. If you fail here, your souls perish without remedy. For salvation comes by faith, and faith comes by hearing. It is an act of eternal consequence. According to our hearing, so shall the state of our souls be to eternity." Simply said, in the end, it will all come down to what we did or didn't do with what God has said in His Word. And so we need to listen to every sermon in light of eternity, because every sermon is truly a matter of life and death. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for this time that we've been able to consider what Your Word says about listening to Your Word and obeying Your Word, and we've really just scratched the surface. There's so much more that we could look to about this. So I just pray that this would be hopefully a stimulant to this precious group of saints to dive into Your Word even deeper and to learn more about this very critical subject. And Lord, that You would do great and mighty things in this church as a faithful expositor gets up every Sunday and proclaims Your Word, and it's met by hearers who have come with ready hearts and who are committed to do whatever they hear and put it into practice in their lives, and that You would just do amazing things to transform the lives of the people in this church and the lives of this community for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.